This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship. For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org or call 800-698-7884.
So, why don't we go back to 1 Corinthians and do a little scripture study? I promised last time that we would start this week studying the section here in chapter 2 and 3 on the subject of mental transformation, how God, after we meet Him and start a relationship with Him in the process of spiritual growth, not only wants to change and transform our behavior, not only wants to transform our attitudes, not only wants to transform our relationships, but He also wants to transform our mind. There is a mental aspect to spiritual growth as well. He wants to teach us a different way to think. We read in 1 Corinthians 2:6 last time that Paul says, "We do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age. We speak God's wisdom, the hidden wisdom," he says. And so there's two different kinds of wisdom, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this age or this world. And between these, we find an immense gulf. We find that these two approaches to reality are in conflict to one another. And the whole teaching that we've been studying in chapter 1 and chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, is that God and His wisdom collide with the wisdom of this world. The center of that collision is the cross of Jesus Christ. And through that cross, we read that God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Well, in this part, from verse 6 of chapter 2 on, then, Paul is talking to us about how God wants us in our thinking to move from the wisdom of this world toward His wisdom. And that's what we call mental transformation. We read a passage last time from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that I think summarizes this process very succinctly. In the first place, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So in this way of putting it, there are two components to successful mental transformation for those of us that are interested in spiritual growth. There's a negative and a positive. The negative is that we need to not be conformed to the wisdom of this world. And that pressure is intense, actually, the pressure for conformity. If we are conformed to the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of God will not be accessible to us. We already read last week how the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit because they're foolishness to him. When God speaks to the natural man and when God says this is the way it is, he looks at what God says and says, "No, that's foolish." He passes judgment on what God says based on the wisdom that he already has. So his own ideas block out what God's trying to tell him. That's why it's important that we resist conformity to this world. And then the way is open to be transformed. And we want to study these as two distinct studies. This week will be on the negative side. Do not be conformed to this world. A very urgent subject, I think, dealing with conformity. Let's ask ourselves, first of all, what is a conformist anyway? When we use that word, what do we mean by that? I would say a conformist is somebody who buys into a belief system or a value system based mainly on the fact that others have bought into it. So there is not an independent decision based perhaps on the fact that this belief system makes so much sense, or that it can be backed up and there's a lot of evidence for it, or that these values have been proven in various ways to be good values to live a life on. But rather, it's just like that's what everyone else is doing, so I just go along. And there's sort of an uncritical acceptance. Now, a lot of this could be perfectly harmless. When we say a value system, that means things that we value, things that we think are cool. So, you know, most of us are dressed in Western-style dress here. Well, we live in the West, so we dress like Westerners. I don't see any problem with that. We conform to the stylistic tastes of our day. And so when it's a value like that, who cares? You know, the music we listen to, there's a lot of things that really won't hurt us if we conform to them. But when it comes to our belief system, our entire basis for living our life, the direction and the what I think is true in life, to just base that on nothing more than conformity, that becomes a pretty serious problem at that point. We need to ask ourselves, how would we know if we were conformist? Now, if you look in the mirror, am I a conformist? How would you measure that? I'm sure everyone here would probably say, no way. And yet, I would suggest the truth, most of us, yes, we are. Let me give you a couple of suggested litmus tests that you might want to try. How would you know if someone was a conformist? What if the person was holding to a popular belief system, but unable to explain even what it is? Wouldn't that suggest conformity? I sure get that feeling. You know, when you talk to someone and you say, so, you know, what's your view of life? What's your worldview about? And they're like, I'm really into Zen. I'm a Buddhist. I think Buddhism's really cool. Really? Could you remind me what the sevenfold path is under Buddhism? No, I can't, you know, remember that part. Well, come on, man, that's the center of the religion. That's what it's all about. Maybe just one of the sevenfold paths. I don't really read that much about it. I just kind of think it's cool and stuff. What are we dealing with here? You don't even know what Buddhism is, do you? At all. So why are you a Buddhist? I got a guess right here. Conformity. You saw some people that were into it, and you thought they were cool, and you wanted to be cool, and so you decided you're into it. You have no idea what you're even talking about. Oh, yeah, it happens. It happens a lot. This is nothing unusual. Folks, it happens with Christianity a lot more than we would like to admit. How many people could come walking out of the church could not explain to you what Christianity is? Could not explain what the cross of Christ is about. Quite a few. And that is, that's pitiful. That's conformity. It's simply going through the motions of conforming to some religion because that's what their family did, that's what their peer group does, or what have you. And God is telling us that's not good enough. Another evidence would be sort of similar, holding to a popular belief system but unable to explain why. You can't defend it. That happens all the time. Don't know what it is and can't defend it, yet you hold to it. Well, this is the way a lot of the human race is. At the overwhelming majority, in fact, there are pace setters, there are direction setters who think through issues and come up with new directions, but the overwhelming majority of people simply conform in kind of the fad mentality. Let's put another question. How do we become conformists? Why are we this way? I think a lot of this starts probably when we're young, don't you suppose? We have friends in our social grouping. First, there's conformity to our families, which is probably good for children. You would expect children to conform because they don't necessarily have not developed the critical faculties to come up with their own directions or to assess what's being told to them. They don't have the capability yet to do that. That's one reason why I think there's a good argument for a measure of protectiveness about children that would never be appropriate, you know, for older people. Yes, I do think that we have a reason to keep children within an environment where they're not going to be blasted excessively with things that they cannot critique. Of course, we should be working with them on developing that capability, too. And that's a problem. I think we have a point of disagreement with a lot of very conservative parenting theories today. But eventually, we get into school, and we're hanging around with a social group, and they are a certain way. We notice that they ridicule, they deplore people who are different than they are. We're desperate to be accepted. And so we therefore conform and we blend in uncritically, never really asking ourselves why we should agree or disagree with them, but uncritically accepting it in order to avoid their contempt. So there's a social pressure that we're responding to. And this continues right into adulthood. The value system that we're buying into, when we look at American culture and why it is that people, you know, I've heard people say, I wouldn't be caught dead driving a car like that, an old car. Really, why is that? It runs good. It's because of the social pressure. It's because of the sense that, you know, if you do certain things, you're going to be judged by the people around you. That you have to have clothes that are in style and all of these types of things that our kids have to perform a certain way are all the result of trying to avoid negative stigmatism, being stigmatized by our social group, and so we conform. That brings us then to yet another question. Why should I resist conformity? Who cares if I'm a conformist? Is it really necessary for me to be a nonconformist? Yes, it is. First of all, the Bible says that you are to be a nonconformist. You see the verse right there in front of you that comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. If you want to look it up and confirm what it says there, it says, do not be conformed to this world system. There is a way of the world. There is a wisdom of this world. And God says, I do not want you to be conformed to that. You're to resist conformity to that. I have something different for you. And so to me, as someone who now has come to where I believe the Bible, that's a pretty good reason right there. I accept that. Then too, the friends that we're conforming to might be mistaken. If I'm accepting what they say uncritically, how would I ever know? I mean, people do make mistakes, right? So I have to, that's one of the reasons that God doesn't like the idea of conformity, is because by simply responding to social pressure and buying into important views and values that will control the direction of my life, that my life will be lived in accordance with those values. If I'm accepting those without any process of criticism, of assessment, then I may in fact be embracing things that are completely untrue and believing those things. That's going to harm me. I may be embracing values that are of no value and acting and living as though they were valuable. And that's going to hurt me. It's going to hurt my family. It's going to hurt other people. Then too, our friends may be morally wrong. A lot of things that are valued in this world are actually, according to the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, wicked, evil. And people love, often, evil. Jesus said that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. They don't want to come into the light because their deeds are wicked. And Jesus said, that's the biggest reason why people don't like me. Is because I testify to the world that their deeds are evil. The selfishness of the world. The materialistic avarice of the world. The hedonistic sensualism of the world are wicked, according to God. Evil. Destructive. And so if we're a conformer, we're going to be buying into a lot of that kind of stuff. And we're going to be on the wrong side of God because of that. Then too, aside from these very good reasons why we should not be a conformer, why we should be a nonconformist, thirdly, we could argue that even if they were right in what they were saying, conformity would still not be an adequate reason for following along. And this would be true, for instance, we could certainly argue that this is true of Christianity itself, which I believe is a great and profound truth, that Jesus is the true Messiah of God. But if we only follow after him because we're conforming, that's not good enough. We have not understood it. And really, the problem with this is that by being a conformist, I'm waiving my humanity, my responsibility as a significant, choosing moral agent. God has created us to be free-choosing moral agents. We're supposed to make decisions, and we're responsible for those decisions. A conformist is never really makes a decision. They just sort of are caught up in the current and carried along. And that's what conformity is all about. So whether it's conforming to something that's wrong, that would clearly be bad. Conforming to something that's immoral, that would clearly be bad. Even conforming to something that's right, that's still not good enough. We're supposed to understand what we're doing and make the decisions in life based on what is true. Now, that is something we need to determine based on using the faculties God has given us to think critically and also His Word, the revelation of God. Well, we're going to talk about that next week, how we do that. But let's just say for now, there's very good reasons why we should not be conformists. That's not the Christian way. Okay, I'd like to talk to us then about the status of the problem of conformity in our society today. Because I think we're in a very odd situation. We live in a world today where people believe that they're not conformists and where conformity is viewed in a very negative light. But I think the evidence is that people conform more than they ever did. And so it's very confusing because the same people who are in an extremely conformist posture are all convinced that they're very nonconformist. So I think people are very mixed up on this today. I'm going to argue that point to you. And I'm not talking here about shoe styles. I'm talking about very foundational issues like our entire worldview. That we live in a day of uniformity unlike anything that I have ever seen and unlike anything I've ever read about in American history. Now, there are cultures where people are very uniform. In many, many traditional cultures, you won't find a single dissident to the worldview of that tribe, let's say. You know, their theology, their view of nature and of the world, their view of morality. Every single person in that tribe is in full agreement. That's conformity. And we're headed that way in our culture. We went out and did some interviews on this. And I think they're kind of interesting because in the people we talk to, it's clear that their worldview is the same. And today we live in a period of history that philosophers and social observers are referring to as the postmodern era, where a lot of the assumptions of the modern world have been overthrown, and people instead are adopting a postmodern view where nothing is definite, there are no absolute truths, and there are no fixed points or fixed horizons. Everything is unclear and unknowable. So as we talk to postmodern people today, it's like hearing an echo as people seem to say the same thing as one another to an extent that I've never seen during my short life. But then when we turn around and talk to them about, do they think that society today is a highly conformist society, they all say, no, it's not. It's very free today, and everyone's being much more individualistic, and conformity is pretty much, that's the way it used to be. It's a good thing people aren't into that anymore. And I think it's, well, I don't know what to think about it. See what you think.
Self-knowledge, you know, that all knowledge comes from self-knowledge. And so if you know yourself, if you have your own self-knowledge, then you can know other people and you can know truth.
Truth is expressing what you believe inside, and whether it's right or wrong, as long as it's what you believe inside is right.
Truth is being honest with yourself, not being honest with anybody else. Because I think that you and whatever you believe is going to come out in the end.
To be honest with yourself, and, regardless of the belief that you believe in, human are human, that's all.
I said, it has to be defined within yourself. The truth for you may be different than for what it is for somebody else. But as long as you're happy with how you're living your life and you're being truthful to yourself, then I believe that that's true.
Not the same girl you loved last night.
I agree with that.
I agree.
All right.
For the most part, I would agree with that.
Regarding those beliefs, yes.
I would agree with that statement.
I'd say that's true.
I agree.
I think sincerity should come first. I think sincerity should be there rather than the beliefs.
Yeah, I'd agree with that, basically.
I tend not to judge other people's religions since it's such a personal matter, and I tend not to talk about it because it's personal.
I'd have to agree with that statement. Everybody should open minded to something else. And now,
yeah, as long as you, like, stand for what you believe in, and that's what you truly feel, I guess. You can't really disagree with that.
I think that most people would agree with that.
Most people at the school would agree with that, I think. At any higher institution of learning, yeah.
Probably agree.
Within the surrounding community that I'm from, I would say yes, that they do believe that way.
I guess I think that most people probably would, at least in the United States.
Most people would agree.
To a certain extent, if people even have a belief to begin with.
I think people agree with me when I say sincerity should come first.
I think for the most part, yeah.
I guess they would agree with it, maybe.
Some people get pretty stubborn in their religious beliefs, so they force it upon others, but I don't know.
Moral people, I think, would. So, religions, people are hardcore and blind towards anything else, and they're very stubborn into anything new.
Has to do with familiarity. You're always fearful of something you don't understand or that is not familiar to you. And I think in 1970 it's more likely that people didn't know what the true values were in other religions besides the one that they participate in. I think now that's not so much the case. I don't think we've made a complete transition, but I think that there's more awareness of stereotyping and then, you know, true belief.
More people are considering other religions and are less likely to discredit them without really knowing what they're about.
It's just a change in the culture of the United States. I think 30 years ago you found a more rigid society that was firmly entrenched in one way of thinking, whereas now you have, with like the internet and all the different forms of communication, you have a wider dissemination of information. So people have more, I guess, opportunities to experience things that maybe they wouldn't have in the past. So.
I think because in general we're a little bit maybe more politically correct today than we were 30 years ago.
But I think our generation is, we base more of our truth, what we value on experience rather than on fact.
Why it would change from then to now, I have no idea.
Okay.
Sorry.
I don't know. Actually, I don't know. I don't know why. I really don't know why they would change. I think it should always be that way.
I think society as a whole is more open-minded today. I agree with other people and like respect others for their beliefs more than the constricted like theme of what they think's right as it was probably 30 years ago.
I think now that religion throughout the world is a little more clear-cut and people have a better idea of what each belief is, and they give into those religions a little more.
One step closer, I am one step closer to him.
Well, thank you.
think more people are very independent and develop their own ideas and follow their own beliefs rather than what their parents believed in themselves.
You conform to one thing when you have like a million things shoved in your face.
Overall, I'd say less conformist.
I guess less.
Years ago.
Less.
I think they're less conformist.
People are becoming more individualistic. Your own person. It's being pushed today, so.
I'd say less.
Students nowadays, I think that now they are more independent or whatnot. They're more independent, so now they can change whenever, they can conform to anything. Like, since this world is, just changing so much, they can change a lot right along with it.
I'd say we're equally conformist.
Conformity, it has a bad overtone to it, but it's not always a bad thing. You know, I consider myself a conformist in a lot of ways. That doesn't mean that I can't think outside the box. It doesn't mean that I don't have original ideas. But, unfortunately, people see it that way, and so they're afraid to be labeled a conformist.
Well, I'm sorry. These interviews, by the way, we didn't sort out all the others that were saying the other thing. That's them. Okay, we talked to 20 people, you heard them. There was one guy that had a different view, and he was like a Bible-believing Christian. So we threw him out because we weren't studying Christians in this. That was it. And I think if we did another 20, I think you'd get exactly the same thing. It ain't gonna change. Because that's where our culture's at. I think it's kind of weird. A couple of points that I think are a little weird here. Because, for one thing, society is so much more open, and there's so much more diversity and independence, but everyone's saying exactly the same thing. Now, why is that? Why is that? We cited the survey released by the sociology department at OSU, the 80% of all people that agree that it doesn't matter what you believe in religion. And that survey was of all ages in Ohio. So you can assume that among students it would be higher still, is what I believe that with certainty, that it would be in the 90s percentile, and we find that it is in the 90s of a percentile at Ohio State. How 90% of students at Ohio State, all 50,000 plus of them, could ever agree on anything, let alone the central understanding their epistemology and what constitutes truth. I think that's really bizarre. And here's something else bizarre about it. Okay, 30 years ago, a small minority would have held that. The proposition, it doesn't matter what you believe, not that many people would have believed that. Today, virtually everyone believes it. That's an amazing shift. And one of the things that's amazing about it is that the belief that truth is purely a matter of what I think or believe, that there is no truth out there, and that what you believe doesn't matter, is unique to our particular period of history. We can't go to another culture, we can't go to another period, another century, and find a situation where people were arguing that then too. So here's a novel idea that has never occurred to people before our own lifetimes. And now it has taken over in our area here, 90% of the people. How could that happen? With a proposition that is, frankly, kind of bizarre, I think. To say, well, we shouldn't judge other people's religion or religious beliefs. And really, it doesn't matter because it's all just as good as long as you believe it. So this guy says, well, there is no God. This one says, God exists. They're just as good. Doesn't matter. Really? That doesn't matter? Whether God exists or not? It only matters what I believe? No, I think it does matter. So I think it's a bizarre point of view in the first place. And now, to see that rapid an acceptance of a view so strange and far out that no one has ever held it before, probably all 90% of these people carefully did a study of epistemology, right? They studied knowing and truth, the nature of truth, and eventually, you know, weighing different alternatives, finally realized this is where it's at. Nerp! Folks, this is conformity. That's all this is. We're looking at herd mentality at its worst here. And this whole view, as a matter of fact, that it doesn't matter what you believe, that all truths are basically the same. God says, guess what? That's wrong. It does matter what you believe. And so God is over against a perspective that is dominating our culture today. I guess that would be a good reason to not conform ourselves, to be a nonconformist. Really, to follow Christ today, you have to be a nonconformist. You have to have the courage, the guts, to stand up in front of all of your social crowd and say, I know you all think the same thing, but I'm going to say something different than that. I'm going this way. What about that? And if that so terrorizes you that you cannot consider doing that, then you're not going to be able to follow Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it, because that's where he's going. And to follow him, you have to go that way, not over here. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world. That's our thesis tonight. That's our subject. How do we resist conformity? How can we prevent ourselves from falling into this trap of foolishness? Well, some people have ideas of ways to do this that are not correct. And frankly, one group that is particularly mistaken on this point, how to resist conformity to the world, is the Christian church. The argument is very often put forward that what we need to do is just avoid seeing the things of the world. That way we won't conform to them. You know, just don't go to movies that are advancing the things of this world. The worldliness of cinema, the worldliness of rock music, and so on and so forth. Just don't look at that, and then, of course, you won't conform to it. Mistaken. That's an error. Another tactic that is set forward is to heap scorn onto the things of the world, to the point where we won't be attracted to it. And so by just heaping scorn and insult on it, then our kids won't be drawn to it and no one else will want to talk about it either. This is one of the reasons we come up, we hear a lot of this violent, vicious polemics against all cultural things that in our society today. Neither one of these are what is put forward in the Bible. In the Bible, we read in John 17, Jesus says in verse 15, as he prays to the Father about his people, he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. See, a solution where we just avoid the things of the world would actually be, ironically, another manifestation of the wisdom of man. Because we would be living and acting for the benefit of self and disregarding the needs of others, which is exactly the ethos, the heart of what human wisdom is all about, self-centeredness. It's the antithesis of what the wisdom of God is about, the self-sacrificial love of the cross. And of course, it wouldn't work. You know, when we haven't seen what the world is advancing, we have not resisted conformity at that point. We haven't resisted conformity until we have seen it and turned away. So as long as we're still naive, we're a time bomb. We're completely vulnerable, because eventually we're going to see. So this entire approach is unbiblical. And this, too, is kind of the mentality, it's sort of the monastery mentality. You know, the Anchorite monks left society and went out into the desert originally because society and the church were so worldly and corrupt. They didn't want to be in the midst of that. They wanted to be out where they could be pure with God. Well, that might be fine Hinduism or Buddhism, but that is not the Christian way. In Christianity, we're called to be engaged and in the middle of our culture and with the people and to love those people. How can we do that if we're busy withdrawing and hiding out from them? That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:10, I never told you, he says, that you should not associate with the people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idol worshipers. In that case, you would have to leave the world. So I never told you to do that. And you can sense that the idea of leaving the world, are you kidding? That we're here to be in the world. God cares about these people. And he's got us there because we have a mission for them, to reach them. Now, withdrawal, avoidance, not God's way, and completely useless against conformity to the world. The biblical method mentioned right here in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, where he describes the spiritual man. He says, he who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned by no man. This word here, discerned, or some of your translations read assess or judge, or appraise, appraises all things, discerns. That's what the word diakrino means. It could be translated judgment, but judgment in the sense of discernment. To discern all things means that we perceive the things in the world, that we do look upon them, that we don't look away. Look at Acts 17:23. Look at the Apostle Paul talking in the city of Athens, one of the most worldly and frankly hedonistic and wicked cities you could ever want to visit. And he goes there and talks to the people in the public. And look what he says to them. He says, as I've been walking around and looking carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. And so during the days that he had been in Athens, Paul had spent his time going into heathen temples. What? Christian? Going into an idol's temple and looking carefully, studying? Idols, worship and religion? Yes. Yes, exactly that. That's what he did. That's what we should be doing, too. And he found something interesting. One of their temples was built to what that they called an unknown God. Paul says, guess what? I know him. That's the one I've come to tell you about. It worked out fantastic. You know, they were like, really? You know who it is? And so the fact that he had done this study, that he had gotten into, taken an interest in their worship, it resulted in an important piece of common ground between him and them and an inroad to discussion through which he was able to bring them the gospel. Oh, yeah. You know, boy, I loved this when I was a young Christian. There was a group of Christian thinkers in Switzerland at a place called La Brie Fellowship, led by Francis Schaeffer, Oz Guinness, Udo Middleman, a number of them. And they were writing and lecturing on the art forms and cultural aspects of contemporary society. And so here you had books on the cinema of that day, on the musical lyrics of our present day, and it was blowing our minds because we were just like, man, Christians that actually know who these artists even are. It was very unusual at the time. Now, more and more Christians seem to be moving in that direction, which I think is a real positive development. But in those days, they were like the first that had ever studied or learned anything, and it was clear that they understood the material. I was really excited by that. By the way, in this talk with Paul goes on, he's lecturing them and he about God, the Creator, and he says, for in him we move and live and have our being, in quotes. And he says, as some of our own poets have said, we are his offspring. He's quoting a Greek poet, Aratus, when he says this. At other times he would quote other poets. And he's like, here he is up here speaking, and he says, you know, it's like Aratus says. And by heart he would quote their poets, their literature, their playwrights. He knew this stuff. He was engaged with their culture. That's the first step of resisting conformity, is that we have to If we're going to discern all things, we have to perceive those things and look at them. Secondly, we have to understand what we're looking at. And that implies, I think, empathy and careful reflection. It's not enough to look at television today or to look at cinema today and say, it's all dirty. You know, Christians shouldn't even watch that kind of crap and just dismiss it like that. I think we have to look at what's happening in our culture and move into it to the extent that we understand what people are saying and what they're expressing in its own right, on its own ground. In other words, we can see why people would feel this way. We can see why they would argue what they're arguing. And until we've moved that far into understanding a point of view, even if it's an opponent's point of view, we will not be persuasive in arguing against it. That's one problem. You know, anytime you have somebody come at you and try to argue against something that you believe or hold to or enjoy, and you can tell they don't understand it and really don't even know anything about it, they're very unpersuasive. You dismiss that person real quickly. Well, we have to perceive all things. We have to understand the things that we're not conforming to. We have to assess, then, all things. That means once we've seen what they're saying, once we've understood what they're saying at a fairly deep level, we've become students of our own culture. Then we can't just understand it and leave it there. We need to assess it. We need to put what we're seeing over against something for comparison. And what we put it over against, of course, is our growing knowledge of what does God say. That's how we assess things. And sometimes we will find God really doesn't speak to this. And in that case, we realize there's nothing wrong with this aspect of our culture. In fact, we might as well get into it along with everyone else. That's what Paul would do. He says, I'm all things to all people. He says, to the Greeks, I'm a Greek. To the Jews, I'm like a Jew. He says, I'm not really like them in some regards. He certainly wasn't compromising on the truth. But there's a lot of cultural aspects that have nothing to do with truth. And so we're free to go ahead and enter into our culture at that point. Other things, though, we assess and we realize it just doesn't measure up. These people are all saying, it doesn't matter what you believe. God says, it does matter. It matters a lot. Those don't compare. We got a problem here. And so that brings us then to our final aspect of discerning or appraising all things, which is that we do have to critique what we see. Now, to critique something means that when it's in the wrong, that is, in the wrong relative to what God says, that's what being in the wrong means, not relative to my opinion, not that I'm judging others, I don't believe in that, but relative to what God says, then I have to declare that difference, not simply say, these contradictory things really don't matter, or I'm not going to look at it. I have to be willing to speak the critical word. One of the reasons that I think conformity is on the rise in our culture is because people are so reluctant to critique anything today. It's considered morally evil and wrong and arrogant. If we fall into that attitude, we will get to the point where we don't want to say a critical word about anything, even though I'm convinced that underlying everything, the real reason why we don't want to criticize anything is because we don't want to be criticized. It's all a big peace treaty. We won't criticize you, don't you criticize us. It's really what we're saying. We're also saying we don't want to spend the time to think about it. That's Alan Bloom's argument in The Closing of the American Mind, is that popular relativism is nothing but an excuse for ignorance. It's simply that it's complacency, and people simply don't want to get in and compare views and do the hard work of assessing and figuring out what the truth is, so they just sort of wave the wand over it and say, whatever, they're all true. Several of our people in our interviews were saying, well, I think people hold this view because they understand more about religion and worldviews today. I don't believe that. No, I think that the opposite is the case, actually. If they were actually there 30 years ago, most of them weren't born yet then. I was there. I would say people knew more about religion then than they do now. And what has happened now is that our knowledge level has decreased, and there's really no reason to learn anything about it because we basically are so apathetic we don't care. Everything's cool. It's a big excuse. We have to be willing to critique. Our critique, though, should be compassionate and should be humble. Not a talking down, not a repudiation or rejection, but in love, something that should move us to sorrow for people who are caught up often in something they themselves may not understand and could be seeing their lives massively harmed in this way. And that should move our heart to compassion, to care about people, that we're worried about this. And that's why we're willing to pass a critique on. Well, finally, the spiritual man himself is appraised by no man. And we'll discuss that next week, how there's this very unexpected and hard to understand quality to somebody who is spiritually minded. Do not be conformed to this world. What are the key issues that we need to discern when we appraise all things today? For one, I would put number one, materialism and avarice, which is still the predominant worldview and the value system of 21st century America, as it has been now for decades, if not centuries. The things that people are living for, money and possessions and prestige goals, and I mean materialism not as philosophical materialism, but just as, you know, love of money. And the Bible and God are over against that. We've got to appraise that and critique it, or else we'll just automatically conform to it. Hedonism is also on the rise. The raw pursuit of pleasure, no matter who we wound, no matter what moral boundaries we cross, no matter what vicious habits we develop for ourselves that may destroy our own lives and the lives of others. Pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. And the Christian thinker today has to appraise hedonism. This relativism that we've been talking about tonight, a rising phoenix, something that is coming to dominate our culture, we have to appraise that. We have to understand it, why people are saying it, and we have to critique it. And nihilism. Nihilism comes from the Latin word nihil, nothing. And nihilism, which kind of comes along with the relativism, it means an ideology of nothing, which is where there is no ideology and there is, in fact, no rhyme or reason to anything. And it's kind of this pervasive feeling that you hear from people today of, you know, yeah, whatever. Nothing matters. Nothing can be known. Just, yeah, whatever. And so it's a reduction of human living to the level of an amoeba where there is no rhyme or reason to life, no purpose, nothing matters. Nihilism is taking over in America today. And still today, this is now on the decline, modernism, but it's still a force that we need to be prepared to reckon with because it's influential in certain circles. Modernism, the notion of sort of the Enlightenment project, that it's against the supernatural. These would be largely atheists or deists, and this would reflect sort of the atheistic scientific mentality that we don't believe in superstition and spirits and things of that sort. Now today on the decline, we still have to be prepared to answer. I think we could do very well if we took a month of Saturday evenings on each one of these. That would take us 5 months, and it would be all time well spent. We're not going to go that way. That's not our subject. Our subject is 1 Corinthians. So some of these will come up, though, in 1 Corinthians, because some of these were there then as well. They were hedonists also. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Once we get away from being conformists, that opens the door to hear from God. Now we don't have, the Word of God isn't crowded out with our own stuff, that the clutter of our culture, but rather we're now open and listening to, now God, what do you say? And God is going to speak to us and he's going to show us the heart of his wisdom. That's our next study. How does God show us, and what's the process of, on the positive side of my mental transformation? You know, at its root, when we follow it down to the root, Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you have to lose it. And so that little riddle there is a key, a clue to understanding the wisdom of God. Because in the wisdom of this age, everything is flowing into me, and people are living for what they can get for me. That's also the heart of Satan's outlook, God's enemy. How he can self-aggrandize, how he can get from others and exploit others. The cross of Jesus Christ was the antithesis of that, where God lost himself and gave himself away for others. The sacrificial approach to life is at the heart of the wisdom of God. So we want to get into that and try to understand, how can we know this God whose love is so hard to fathom, so much deeper than anything we ever see? And how will he teach us to begin to live that way ourselves and to have that outlook as we approach every area of life? That's what a relationship with God will lead us to. Boy, here is the real answer to the misery of this life. Well, I hope you'll come back and study that with us next week, because we're not done on this subject. We'll just draw the line there for tonight, though. Okay, do we have then any comments or questions on being not conformed to this world? All right, got one back there.
Dennis, the notion of conformity is it's an interesting subject. And I can appreciate what you said, because I know that I've fallen that way many times myself. But speaking of Christianity in and of itself, couldn't you generalize that Christians are just another sect of conformity? And what about, of course there's a lot of issues tied up in there, but the person of Jesus Christ is the center of Christianity. What does God offer as tangible evidence that this is not just conformity, but there is truth behind it?
Okay. Your first question was, might not Christianity be viewed as yet another affinity group that's really a conformity group? And to that I would answer yes, it often is exactly that. The proof of that, for one thing, as we mentioned earlier, would be all the Christians who are uncritically part of Christianity and can't explain either what it is or why they believe it. Here's another evidence, is when you have Christian groups who cling tightly to all kinds of features, whether it's doctrinal teaching or practices, that have nothing to do with the Bible, and in fact even are against what it says in the Bible, yet they continue to hold to it. We ask ourselves, where do they get this material and why do they hold to it? If it's not coming from what God says in the Bible, we realize it has become, it's strictly, apparently, a traditional or social conformity thing, where we've been doing it all this time, so we just continue to do it, even though God says, that's not my way. And I think that clearly indicates that conformity is rife among Christians. That's why I think we should call ourselves biblical Christians or something along that line, to distinguish the fact that we're saying we're not Christians in the traditional sense, but we're rather, we believe that God has spoken in this book. And we have very good reasons for believing that that is the case. Now, I'm not going to take even 5 minutes right now to back that up. I think what I'll do is I'll say, pick up the free book, because there's a number of pages there of, I think, persuasive reasons why you would think that the Bible is, that God has spoken in the Bible. And if you find that persuasive, then I think that puts us on a different footing. No longer is it a group of people we're conforming to, but now we're conforming to what our Creator is revealing to us. And there is where I think You know, when the Creator says this is the way it is, we're not conforming in an uncritical way. We're realizing that would have to be true. If he's saying it, then that would be true at that point. And so we're buying into it based on solid reasons why we should. Okay, how about this?
You say something about, is it on? I'm sorry. You said that it's unique in history that we've got this conformity, but the fact that you say that it's unique in history kind of makes it not conforming.
I'm not saying that conformity is unique in history. Conformity has been the norm in history. What I'm saying is unique is the perspective that truth is all relative to the individual, that each person can devise truth for themselves. And it doesn't matter what you believe, just make it up yourself. That's unique.
It's interesting. It seems like the individuals that were answering the question, do you think we're more or less conformist, were looking at it more from the perspective of whether they were conforming to their own legacy or their parents, as opposed to conforming to society.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think they were looking at it that way. But I think it's ironic that we can view it that way, that I'm different than my parents, and completely miss the fact that I've conformed to a new standard. That happened in, I was a part of the 60s, and the hippies were this way also. They were all against what they called society. They used to refer to society as being plastic, which meant that it was moldable, that people would be pressed into the mold of conventional establishment society. And that was really bad. They needed to be nonconformist. And yet, as you hung around in countercultural groups, they developed their own mores, and it became a very rigid straitjacket. The type of music you were allowed to listen to, the way you looked, everything, the attitudes you were allowed to reflect were very narrowly regimented. And so very quickly, people began to realize we just got a new conformity here, that we haven't changed anything. So it happens. Let's turn to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we understand what you're saying in these passages. You don't want us to be conformists to the world system, and that we will not be able to be conformist to the world system and still hear and follow what you have to say. So we've got a decision to make here. Am I going to go along with my friends? Am I going to go along with the people at work just so I can be a part of the crowd? Or am I going to go along with what you say? That's an important decision. Lord, we want to make the right decision here, and we want to go with what you say. We know that human cultures change their positions and opinions all the time, and are frankly often very confused. But you've never changed your view, Lord. It's the same as it's always been. And your own word says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Rock solid. We can trust what you say. And that's what we want to follow. I pray that you'll bring us all back next week, Lord, so that we can learn more about having our minds transformed into the image of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.